And good morning, everybody. I would like to begin with prayer and just ask for God's blessing on this time together. Our Father in heaven, words cannot describe how blessed we are to know you and to be your house of prayer, that your body is the church. And we are so privileged to be connected to you as our head. And we humble ourselves before you today to learn from you, from your word, things that many of us have overlooked. And we want to make sure that every one of us is in tune with you and is committed to you, that is close to you, because we want to be with you forever and ever. We do not want to hear the saying, "I never knew you, depart from me, you individuals that never spent time with me." And so, God, we really look forward to what you're going to teach us today as we focus on two very often forgotten power tools that God has given to us as Christians. And so, God, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask this blessing on this service in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the first sermon I've ever given without a Bible, because I have it all on my cell phone. And if you don't know it, your cell phone also has a Bible inside of it. So all you got to do is know how to do that. And it is very invaluable. I use it all the time on home, but I normally use the Bible during the sermon. But today we're going to try this. What we're going to be focusing on is those two tools that lots and lots of times we just forget about, especially because we don't really like them. What? You mean you don't like them? Well, there's a whole lot of things that God commands us to do that we humanly, with our human nature, don't like loving your enemies. We've mentioned that many times. That is not something that human nature loves to do. We love to gossip about that. We love to say, "Man, I hope they never show up," or whatever, because human nature is deceitful and desperately wicked according to God's definition. And so these things that God gives us to do are not easy, but they are priceless tools that God has given to us. And I'm sure that many of you already know which one I'm talking about. That is fasting. And that is a priceless tool along with meditation. So we're going to be focusing on that. And I'd like to begin, first of all, by looking at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. And notice what it says. Jesus said, "When you fast." Now, he didn't say if you fast. He said, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." In other words, it's a big show. That's what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew 23, and Jesus Christ let them have it because they were totally committed to the law, but they didn't observe it. They taught it and preached it, but did not live it. And so truly, he says in verse 16, continuing, "I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." In other words, don't brag about it. Don't talk about it with everybody else. "Well, I was fasting today. I just want you to know," then that was your reward, because God's going to do nothing else for you because you didn't do what he told you to do. He says, "When you fast, anoint your head." In other words, make sure that you look nice and that you put your hair in nice shape so nobody's going to know you're fasting. And wash your face. Don't look like you've been run over by a Mack truck. "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." Isn't that interesting? "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you abundantly." Now, if you're trying to build something and you don't have an electric drill, how much time does it take to get something done when you've just got a screwdriver? It just takes forever. And then you've got to grip it and then it pops out and everything. But when you've got a power tool and a power drill, you can put that screw in there and put 10 of them in there in the time you do one with a screwdriver. And that's why fasting is a power tool that God has given to us. And if we don't use it, we lose out on the power that it has available to us. And so that's a very important scripture to remember and what to do. Let's also notice this in Matthew 9 and verse 15, in case we have any questions about whether this is something we should be doing or not. And he says, the disciples in verse 14 of John came to him saying, why do we, the disciples, fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, that's Jesus, and then they, what? Will fast. And so we see clearly that this is something that God expects from us in order to be growing spiritually. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, fasting opens a massive door to spiritual growth when you do it the way God commands it to be done. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 9. Here's the Apostle Paul. Remember when the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians? And then God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then you know what Saul did? Because he knew what God wanted him to do. He was just not yet converted to the new covenant. And it says here, for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Because, you know, if all of a sudden you become blind, you want to have a very strong connection with God, because God is the only one who can heal you. And Paul lost his eyesight. And fasting is a priceless tool. And he knew that even under the law, because the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So things that he did in the Old Testament, he can do in the New Testament as well. And so he fasted for 3 days. And then in verse 12, it says, he went to the house of Ananias. And when Ananias laid his hands on him, he received his sight. And so here, another example of the importance of fasting. And when you're in need, now there's lots of different needs that we might have. I remember as a teenager, we were living under the old covenant in many different ways, but I made it a policy just for my own personal use. And here I am bragging, but I felt this was the right thing to do because God commanded it. And so I was doing that every month. And whenever that month came up, that's what I did. Now today, it's a whole different ball game. Today, what we do is whenever I sense that I am drifting away from God by being caught up in this world, just caught up with busy, 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 and so forth, that is when this big red flag comes up and God puts it right in front of my eyes saying, you need some time with me alone. And that is the time when you don't eat or drink or whatever you do and you devote it to God, you've got that time that you would be eating to pray and to read God's word and get back on track the way you need to be. This is an incredible power tool when you find yourself diverted off track and you know right well you haven't spent time with God like you know you should have been and that you don't feel connected. Fasting helps get you back on track very quickly. And so that is something that is very, very important to understand. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. And it says, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and so on, and a number of others, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. This is the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And I'll tell you a little secret. I've ordained many, many individuals in my 52 years, and sometimes I have forgotten this. And without fasting before ordaining someone, it's not smart. Because you are doing things from your perspective instead of God's perspective. And when we seek God, like they were doing here. They were fasting and praying. Then they ordained those individuals and sent them off. And so there's another illustration of how important it is, and that fasting should be just as important as prayer and Bible study. When the time is right, use it and take advantage of it. It is a priceless tool. Let's notice Acts 14 and verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, very important, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here we see again and again how important that this is. Now let's take a look at some illustrations in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra was a powerful prophet back in his day, and he had already told the leaders of the government that God is the one that's going to protect us and so forth, and he is more important than all your armies and everything else. And so here he says in verse 21, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods, because they were going to Jerusalem to accomplish a mission that God had set for them. But he says in verse 22, for I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen after I just bragged about how good God is. And so to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our plea. So look at all the example after example of how important, when you are in a jam, that's a beautiful time to just call a stop to what you're doing and get into the mode of fasting and prayer so that God knows that you are humbling yourself before him and seeking his will and seeking his protection or guidance or intervention, whatever the case may be. Let's take a look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Because in the Old Testament, they would just tear their garments if they wanted to show everybody that they were really having a rough time. He says, that doesn't do any good. He says, you need to rend your heart and give your heart to God. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And so God will intervene in all sorts of different circumstances, but we need to know what tools to use, just like a carpenter needs to know when to use a hacksaw or a skill saw or a drill or what have you. We need to know what to use for spiritual tools that God has provided. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So that's another illustration. Now, when you're seeking God's guidance in a situation, here in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, then all the people of Israel, the whole army went up and came to Bethel and wept. When was the last time you saw a whole pack of soldiers crying? But they were crying out to God. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And today we can do the very same thing, because when you're sacrificing your time, talent, or your treasure to God, that is very important to God when you put him as your priority. And so that's another illustration. Acts 14:23. Is another illustration of how they would pray and fast before every ordination. But now for deliverance and protection, 2 Chronicles 20. Let's take a look at this one. And it's talking about Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. It makes me wonder what would happen if we had a Christian leader who would do that in our country. What do you think would happen in Afghanistan if we had a day of fasting that was proclaimed by our leader? today. But this is the advantage that we have as Christians. We may not be the president and so on, but we are the president of our lives. And when you're in a situation and you declare a fast for a situation in your life, you're doing the best thing you could possibly do. And don't be bragging about it to everybody. Otherwise, you're going to lose the impact, because God tells you he wants to have an intimate, private, personal relationship with you. And fasting is a very integral part of that process. Also, another illustration is in 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29, about humbling ourselves before God. And here's what he says. And now this one, I bet you everybody, or maybe a few, heard this, because I did cover this about a month or so ago when I was shocked when I read it. But here Ahab, who was the most wicked king back in ancient Israel, Ahab was married to Jezebel. And when Ahab heard those words that God told him that he was going to have his situation drastically blown out the window, and he was really facing a difficult situation, what he did is he tore his clothes. Well, of course, that didn't do a whole lot of good, but he put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly when he heard that God was going to deal with him because of his sinful example as a leader. And he fasted. And notice what happened. Here, this wicked, wicked man humbled himself and fasted and came before God. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, hey, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. You might say, well, that ain't fair. Why would his son get something that he should have? Well, the thing is, when you read the rest of the story, you find out that the son was even more challenging than Ahab, because his son was not willing to humble himself when he was doing the same things that his dad was doing. And so here are these numerous examples showing that this is a part of the Christian life. Fasting is critically important. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. How many of you have ever sinned before? When was the last time you remember? Like an hour ago or a day ago or a week ago or whatever. But when you know you have sinned before God, that's a good time to humble yourself and just say, God, I need you. Because I cannot resist sin. Sin is automatic for human nature. And if the Holy Spirit is not running our lives, sin will become automatic. And you don't have to work at it. It happens, and it's deceitful. Deceitful means you don't even know it. You're doing it because you're so used to it. But when God brings it to mind and says, you know, I shouldn't have been doing that. That's a red flag, and it's a time to just say, God, I need your help. Now, how long are we supposed to fast? You know, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but he knew he was going to be facing crucifixion and being beaten to a pulp. So fasting is something that we use according to the circumstances that we are faced. The apostle Paul, or when his name was Saul, he fasted 3 days and three nights when he was stricken blind. But more often than not, it was like a day of fasting. But sometimes people have difficulties with their stomach and so forth, and they're not used to it and so on. You might have to just get started with fasting for 3 or 4 hours until you get into the habit of beginning to rely upon God and your body is adjusted to that. So these are just some thoughts to think about. But there's no question that Jesus Christ made it very clear that his disciples would be fasting. That is something that he considers very important. Let's take a look at Psalm 35 and verse 13. And here David is fasting, and he says, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth and I afflicted myself with fasting I prayed with head bowed on my chest, and I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. And so here it just shows it's a matter of learning to humble ourselves. God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And the reason he says in due time is one of the most important things we can learn is patience. You know, the trial of your faith produces patience, according to James chapter 1. And so sometimes when we fast, maybe God doesn't intervene immediately, but I tell you, he will, because he is working to prepare a place for you in his kingdom, and his kingdom is incomprehensible. You do not want to miss out on that. And so fasting is a fabulous power tool that God has given to us to prepare us for that place in the kingdom, so that we can be the humble, teachable, childlike, obedient bride of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're striving to overcome temptation and wanting to dedicate yourself to him, here's the example that Jesus gave when he was having to meet the devil. And many of us have to meet the devil because he's after us. It says Satan is like a roaring lion out seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. And so we're always dealing with the devil, and we need to be aware of that. And we can ask for God's protection. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into sore trial, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Now, when Jesus was faced with dealing with the devil, because Satan, if there was anything he wanted to do during Jesus' lifetime, was to get Jesus to sin. That was his goal for that 31 years or 33 years that he was alive on earth. And Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, let's read that again, because you think, what? Jesus was led up by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him up to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes what we're going through might be something God is orchestrating so that we can learn something and be able to pass it on to somebody else. Look at Job. I mean, Job was stricken with these boils, and he had boils for over a year. I mean, that's a long time to sit on boils. And the whole reason for it was so that the book of Job could be written and we could learn how God works, because Jesus was teaching the devil a lesson. And Job was the instrument, because Job had said, well, you look at your servant Job down there. It's because you're blessing him and you're protecting him, and I can't touch him. And, you know, if I touched him, he'd curse you to your face. And Jesus said, oh, yeah? Well, try this on for size, devil. You know, you do anything you want to my servant Job, just keep his life safe. Because Jesus knew that he was going to be able to inhabit Job and comfort him and guide him, which he will do for you and me and anybody who seeks him. So Jesus was going to be right there with him and protecting him and taking care of him. But that's what was happening here. The Holy Spirit led Jesus up to be tempted of the devil. In verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now you might think, why didn't he die? Because when you don't eat, I feel like if I haven't eaten in 2 days, that I'm going to die then. But he made it 40 days and 40 nights. But the thing is, when we're seeking God and we have a major crisis, God can do things for you that you just can't even comprehend. So the tempter came to him and said to him, and he quoted scripture. And this is something, a big lesson that is written here for us, because sometimes people are influenced by the devil and can try to convince you to do something. And they use scripture to try to prove it to you, and they're twisting the scripture. Notice how Satan twists this one. Satan said, if you are the Son of God. Now, where does it say in the Bible that if Jesus was the Son of God? That if was put in there by Satan, because even the demons, when they were being cast into the swine, they called him the Son of God. They knew he was the Son of God. But if, he says, you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Because this is not a big deal with Jesus. I mean, he could just speak the word and these stones that are right on the road can become sourdough bread right on the spot. And of course, after you haven't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, that rock looks like it would be pretty nice if it was sourdough bread. But Jesus did what we're supposed to do. And he said, it is written. That's why we need to quote scripture and know what scripture says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is the greatest power tool that you can use is scripture when you are faced with temptation. So then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, you know, just like, throw yourself down, for it is written. So he learned from this, it is written, and so he started quoting the scripture. He will give his angels command over you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus again said to him, now this is why you need to know what your Bible says. Because, you know, if I was in that situation, I'm not sure I would have thought of this scripture. It says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, that's an important lesson to understand, because a lot of times people are kind of demanding that God heal them because they're trying to call the name of God and mandating God rather than saying, God, your will be done. Because God knows what's better for you than you do. And remember Saul, he had to wait 3 days before God healed him from his blindness in his crisis. So again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, what was going to happen with Jesus? His goal was to be king over the whole world. That is what it was coming about. Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth, and he's going to reign with the saints and so forth. He knew the scriptures and so on. And Satan was offering him a shortcut. All you got to do is just bow before me, and I got this for you. And that's what Satan tries to do with us. He tries to give you a shortcut and trying to sneak around and do things contrary to scripture. But Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written. Now, don't you do this, because Jesus was God in the flesh. God says, if the Lord will, or use the name of Jesus, because when you use in Jesus' name, you are imploring the creator of the universe to help you. The creator of the universe is right there talking to the devil himself. But we need to say, in Jesus' name, Satan, be gone, so that we know our place, because we're not God in the flesh. But he said, it is written again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. So when you're being tempted, you know you're being tempted because maybe it is that you just want to spend all your time looking at stocks or looking at things you want to buy, and you want to go to the store all the time and want to buy this and 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 this. And you know you don't can't afford it, but it's your escape. That's the devil working on you, trying to get you distracted from making Jesus Christ your number one focus. There's nothing wrong with going shopping, but when you're going shopping and you're off the charts, then look out. That means you are being tempted and you're off track. And so just ask God to help you, and fasting is a good thing to do when you find that that's becoming a lifestyle. Well, now let's take a look at this other fascinating factor of a power tool, and it's called meditation. Now, meditation, prayer and meditation and fasting, they all work together as a team, and the meditation is something that is very often overlooked. But let's take a look at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice what it says here when you use your cell phone. Okay, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, listening to the deceitful things that we were just reading about that Satan tried to tempt Jesus into doing. Or stand in the way of sinners. In other words, hanging out with the wrong crowd and always spending your time at the local bar, or using wine as your way of escape. or sit in the seat of mockers. That's being hanging out with individuals that are always criticizing and finding fault and belly aching and being just a pain in the butt for everything. God just says, don't hang out with that crowd. But it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this is in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you need to look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, because the law came by Moses, and he wrote much of the Old Testament. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when you read law in the Old Testament, you need to look at it from the spiritual perspective of the law of love, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and so on. And so his delight is in the law of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the law of the Lord. When you are being led by the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, because the Holy Spirit is going to use scripture and the word of God for everything. So he goes on to say, his delight is in the Holy Spirit, and on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, he meditate every month when he fasts. Is that what he does? No, it says on the Holy Spirit, he meditates day and night. Now, this is the very first psalm that David wrote. And notice what it says. His delight is meditating on the word of God. And here's what we need to do. If you really want to be blessed beyond belief, is when you study the Bible, don't just be reading it and let it go in one ear and out the other. Spend time delighting in what you're reading, realizing this is straight from the creator of the universe, and say, God, I can't do this, what you want me to do. I need you. I delight in you. I want you to come and live within me so these scriptures become internalized. It even brings out in Peter somewhere, it says, the engrafted word which is able to change your life. The engrafted word is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God. This engrafted, where it's grafted right into you so that it becomes automatic. And that's what meditation is all about. When you are meditating and say, God, speak to me. Please tell me how this applies to me, what you want me to do. Make it clear to me, because I'm kind of dull of hearing, and sometimes I get distracted and all sorts of nice, fancy excuses. And so here he tells us that he wants it to be our delight to meditate in his law. David meditated day and night. This is what's going to happen. You're going to become like a tree planted by streams of water. Remember that tree of life that's coming in the New Jerusalem that yields 12 different fruits, each one in its own season? And that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit and what he will produce in you. He's going to produce maybe one month, he's going to have love. And then the next month, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, self-control, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. We can pray about all those, every one of them. Maybe focusing on one each month and just asking God to internalize these characteristics of God, these fruits of the Spirit. He's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Have you ever seen a plant that's leaf withers? I've got lots of plants out in our front yard. And if I don't water them, guess what happens? They just wither right out of there. And I put a little bit of water on them and they perk right up. And it says, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Isn't that cool? Here's God telling you, if you want to prosper, you want to be blessed beyond belief, you want to have God's blessing on everything that you do, here's the answer, that you need to be delighting in meditation, where you're focusing and you're asking God to let his word live the life of Jesus out in you by reading scripture and having it come alive so that it becomes internalized in your life. And you will become like a tree planted by rivers of water, producing all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit day in and day out for the rest of your life. And then everything that you do is going to prosper like you could have never imagined. So these are just some of the, just an overview of two of the often forgotten gifts of God. They are power tools, and fasting is not our favorite, but all we need to do is ask God to make it a favorite. He can do what we don't want to do. Jesus didn't want to be crucified, and I don't want to fast. I don't think there's ever been a time I've wanted to fast, but that's what we do because we ask God to give us that heart to do what we don't want to do. And meditation, it's so much easier to just read a scripture and say, well, I read that chapter in Psalm and I'm on my way. I got work to do and so on. Instead of meditating about each word as you go through and ask God to reveal in you what he wants you to know and do and to bring it to pass in your life after reading that chapter or whatever verse you're reading in the Bible. So let's just ask God here as we conclude with prayer and watch what God begins to do in our lives when we take advantage of these powerful power tools. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God, that you have a plan, that you've given us instruction all through the Bible about things that we don't want to do because we have this human nature, and we yearn for the day when we will no longer have this deceitful human nature that convinces us to do whatever we want to do because we want to do it. But God, we just ask you to take charge of our lives and help us to become like little children that are teachable, that are humble, that are willing to obey, and that we're willing to suffer wrongfully for righteousness' sake. For this is the very reason why we've been called. There in 1 Peter 2:21, we've been called to suffer wrongfully so that your name will be glorified, just like you did, Jesus, when you laid down your life for us. We want to be just like to you and look forward to being with you forever and ever as your body. And we thank you that you are our head. We love you and we praise you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.